I got this word pressed in on me about 4 weeks ago when we did the Genesis 3, and there's the scripture around the thorns and thistles, and I felt God just really, it just impacted me strongly. So we're coming to the end of Genesis. This isn't predominantly about Genesis, though it starts in Genesis, as you'll see, the thorns and thistles. But it was a word that I just felt very strongly came to me, and it's about understanding the trials and testings of our callings. I don't know about you, but I'm always surprised and shocked when suddenly I face sudden trial, test, or reversal in the very thing that I'm called to do. In 1998, to illustrate this, in 1998, I moved to a company called Siemens, which is a large German manufacturing company. They do all sorts of things. They can, if you want to, they build trains and bits of ships and all sorts of things, and microcomputers. And I moved there. It was in the Northeast. It was a brand new plant. It was an exciting venture. And there was 100 million investment, or it was even more than that, I think, by the time we finished. And I had the role with the IT department, which was 1,000. Well, the IT department wasn't 1,000, but the people in the company were 1,000 people. So I was basically managing the IT for 1,000 people. As you can imagine, that was fun. And it was an exciting job. But it was a season of trial and testing that lasted 18 months for me. And yet it was something I wanted to do, and I felt right about it. But as soon as I entered that company, I hit a trial, and a massive trial in various forms. Brian and Sue, who are not here today, they were in York, down in York, and they felt the call to come to here, come to Perth, come to this church, King's House. A very strong, clear call. Spent a good time thinking about it, praying about it. No, that was absolutely right. Q, 7 years of waiting before they arrived. A lot of trial and testing. Now, whatever your call is, okay, it might be just to be a father or a mother. It could be a member of a company. It could be to the health service. It could be to a certain workplace or a place of study, a school or a university. It could be a church leader, a call to be a church leader or lead something, or just being a neighbor to your neighbors. You know, we're all called to be neighbor, you know, good neighbors, aren't we? Whatever our calling is, we can suddenly face in it trials and tests and difficulties which we just didn't expect. And I'm sure when we look at our vision of our call, whatever it was to, we didn't include a picture of going through the fire. We always look at the thing and we say, this is what we're going to do. Wow, this is exciting. But we don't see the vision of a fire of trouble or difficulty. There's a guy in the States called Banning Liebescher. And he says, we've got to stop being surprised and understand that testing is part of our call of God on our lives. If you just go to the next slide. And we've got to let Scripture shape our perspective and thoughts. Now, as I said to you just earlier, we did look at Genesis, didn't we, all together? Wonderful last 5-6 weeks, we looked at the book of Genesis. And I mean, each of the stories and each of the scriptures stood out. But the one that stood out to me was the one in, as I said, Genesis 3. When we learn from Genesis 1 that God created creation, the act of creation. And then we learn how wonderful it was. And then we hear man's fall in the Garden of Eden, and that we break God's law, and then we become lawmakers ourselves. And then God says to Adam at that moment, he says this, and this is in verse 17 in Genesis 3, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth, and you shall eat the plants of the field. It's stunning when you think of that story, just the creation narrative that starts with God ruling and being asked to rule and reign with God, walking in the garden, and then this horrendous moment when man falls, but now faces testing, trial, difficulty to produce anything. There's thorns and thistles. The ground is cursed. Sin has affected everything. Now, at this point, you might be feeling a bit, ooh, 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 but there is good news coming. But at this point, we now start to see where Scripture tells us this is going to be tough. Things are not simple. If you just do a cursory read of the Bible, it's so important we start to read the Word and read about these, even the heroes of faith. If we take even the heroes of the faith, Abraham, Moses, Joshua, Joseph, Paul, Timothy, not one wasn't tested and faced often disaster, big reversals and unexplained events. Abraham, just take quickly Abraham. He was tested many, many times and even ended up lying about his wife. Moses, he ended up killing somebody and then spent many, many years in Egypt away from his people. Take Joseph, many, many tests, being put down in the well, his false imprisonment and spent endless time in prison. And then Paul. Look at that, Paul, just taking Paul from the New Testament, loss of sight, and he had to totally rely on others to get him out and get him moving. Your core will be tested. Don't be surprised when it's tested. When you face difficulty, reversals, and disasters, and challenges. As Banning Lieber says, we should stop being surprised. We need to understand that testing is part of our call on our lives. And we need to gain God's perspective, God's thoughts on it. And let's do that. Let's do that. And really, how we can walk through trials and testing. How do we do this? How do we walk through these thorns and thistles that grow up right in the place sometimes where we're actually called to be? In our relationships, where we're called to be. In our workplace, where we're called to be. In our church, whatever. How do we walk through that? Well, the first one is to recognize that these moments, when they occur, I'm using the word when deliberately, you'll see why. When they occur, they are moments where your trust is being established. Did you know God's goal for your life is to trust him? It's not something we think about a lot, is it? Trust God. But his goal, his agenda, isn't what our agenda is. To he that we trust him. Not we don't, that we stop trusting our self-effort, our own works, bending God's arm to get what we want. To come along and bless my desires. His goal is that we trust him. And a season of testing is often solidifying that trust in us. On Friday night, if I don't mind, Adrian shared on Hub, and I'm still reeling. It was absolutely stunning about his story when he was in hospital with a broken back, not knowing whether he could ever walk again. And that the verses in Romans 8, you know, God works together all the for those who love him, all the for the good of those who love him. The verse, I haven't got time to read it, but he basically said that verse came real to him. And it wasn't just like, oh, everything worked out. He had question marks all the way through. He even said when he left hospital, there were bits that he was healed and there were bits that weren't healed. And he doesn't understand. But the verse came real to him as he saw God take him through the fire, through the difficulty. And at the other end of it, he could say, yes, God was faithful. I could give about 50 examples in my life as well. Probably the greatest one I've shared a lot. It was when I was in hospital as well. And Francis was seriously ill with cancer, very large cancer with a mitotic rate, which was not good for those who are medical. And I was sat in a bed next to her and thinking, this is it. And I had to call out to God and I had to say, Lord, what is going on? And I can tell you now, God took us through the most incredibly challenging time and he was faithful to what he had said. And it's not just, by the way, always healing. God is faithful in many, many ways. But we need to recognize that these times of trial and testing is where God is, where your trust in him is being established. Another one, next one. Another thing is that God uses trials to strengthen us. He wants us to grow up. He wants us to be steadfast. He wants us to be strong. The verse I always think about when I think about this is 1 James, you know, the classic one where it's one of those verses you don't really want to read. It says, count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds, and you think, ah, hate that verse. Go away. Count it all joy. And we read it, but he does say, count it all joy. Now, I just want to say, it says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials and testing of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, and lacking nothing. Now, quickly, I just want to say, it says when you meet trials, it doesn't say if you meet trials. So that's the first thing. It's when. That's a bit comprehensive. The second point is it's not having joy in the trial itself. It's not saying the trial itself, the testing, is nice. It's nasty. It's painful. But it's looking at what God is doing in the trial. And he says that. For, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and steadfastness will have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. Wow. How many times do we feel that we're lacking? God is bringing that circle round, closing that circle through testing to us to be complete and lacking nothing. That's maturity. That's steadfastness. There's something else. I'll just finish on this. Is in 1 Peter, a very famous verse around testing and trials and faith. And he talks about faith being like gold. And what does testing and trials do to us? Well, it actually allows us to see something that we don't often see. So it's like having a gold coin in your pocket. Think about a really, really, really expensive gold coin, and you carry it around all the time, walking around, you're going through life, and you never really look at the value of that gold coin. You think, well, it's there, it's okay, I've got it, okay. But you're going in and out of life. What trials and testing does is it almost allows you to see the value of what you have got. It allows it, brings it out. It's not, it adds, it's your faith. It's your faith. It says it's faith in 1 Peter. It's your faith. It's not talking about somebody else's faith, but he allows you to see what your faith, the value of your faith is in that you've already got. It's absolutely amazing. So the point is to understand that God's trials use us to strengthen us and cause us to be strong and mature. Now, I've got a couple of more. One is quite hard. Don't complain. Complaining undermines your test as you walk through. Yeah, right. Okay. I think I'll move on because I complain like mad. I complain. I could complain and complain. In fact, most of my prayer is ending up complaining. Once I was praying once and I felt God say, when are you going to finish? It was that sort of gently, because he's always very gentle when he speaks to me. But I just want you to know there's something deeper about complaining. In a test or a trial, we are tempted to complain. That's what actually 1 James says. 1 James actually says in the middle of its, after he talks about the whole thing about count it all joy, he says, you must not think God is tempting you. Now, a lot of people get confused with this verse, but you need to understand James is writing to people in trial and testing. The whole verses that are in James 1 are not written as a sort of general thing. They are written to you and me when we're in trial, in test, in difficulty. And he says this. It's very, very powerful when we get hold of it. He says this in verse 13. Let no one say he is being tempted. I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. This is challenging, alrighty? But when we really complain and grumble about a situation, and it could be others around us, it could be church, it could be others in the church, it could be others at work, it's actually more about us, and it has its root in entitlement. It has a root in entitlement. God is not tempting us. It's our own desires, that tempt us and lure us in the middle of trial. It's the root of entitlement. That's a huge topic, but I just want to encourage you. David in the Old Testament did go before God with honesty. He was very real about what he was facing. There is nothing wrong with that. He went before God and he said it all. And there are scriptures that I would say people get all excited about. Oh, we should be singing the Psalms. I say, yeah, please do. You read some of them. They are horrendous. He's saying things about what's going on around him with no holes barred. He's utterly honest. And I believe God loves it when we approach him and with our emotions and honestly say, but we need to go to him without a spirit of entitlement. God does not owe us anything. And it's so important we do that as we go through the trial. Next one. Finally, I think there's one more and there's one more after that. Sorry, reset the picture. Yeah. I think one of the greatest challenges we have is we have this picture of what we need to get to, what our calling is, where God is speaking. And we nearly always, and Tom's been very helpful with this at times, always put a timeline on it. We always say, okay, well, that's what we're going for. And it's going to be by next Wednesday or next month or next year. And we have a little additional timeline, and we put our timelines on it. And I feel sometimes we just need to reset the picture of the timeline that we've created and allow God to work his timing and lean into God's, the Lord's timing. I'll give you an example. It's a painful example. It's Joseph. Joseph was put in prison from a lie. He was accused of rape, and he was put in prison. And how Joseph coped with all the knowledge that God had spoken to him about being the leader and bringing, helping his brothers and solving famine in the land, and how he'd also grown up in Potiphar's house, and then he ends up in prison, is incredible. But here comes the real point. There was no timing whatsoever on Joseph. Nobody said to him, Joseph, it's going to be a couple of years and you're going to be okay. There was no timing at all. In fact, what did Joseph do? He tried to break the timing because he kept saying, I'm going to get out of here. Could you tell Pharaoh that I'm good at translating dreams? And it actually says God ignored it and he left him in prison. We need to constantly reset the picture. The picture of the timeline that we've imposed, we need to remove. We need to let God work his timing. And the final one, as we walk through trials and testing, is we need to redefine what success is. This is such a big one. What is the Bible's and what is God's view of success in your life? It's scary. I hate this. I'm preaching to myself here. Do you know what it is? Well, let's start with some of ours. I'll give you some of ours. Right. Okay. Success. Church numbers. Church leaders. Who's got the bigger church? 9 times out of 10, you sit down in a church leaders meeting. How big's your church? And it's like, you know, how big's your feet? You know, it's horrendous. Well, I've got 3. What? 4, 5, 3. What? It's horrendous. We look at success entirely through numbers when it comes to church leadership. That's an easy one because you can laugh at me. We look at salary and jobs at work. We look at people's salary. Success is salary. It's that must mean you're doing well because you're earning that money. Let's be real. That's how we look at it. Or here comes another one. Whether our kids have become Christians or not from Christian parenting. That's how we look at it. Does success, that's success. I'm being real. I could give you many. We look at outcomes and we look at results and it is riddled in us. It's much deeper than we think. And we look at outward things and outward success. But what God looks at, and he looks at one thing and he says, have you been faithful and have you obeyed what I've said? It's stunning when we start to see what God actually views. He looks at your heart and my heart and he says, have you been faithful? Have you followed what I've said? Are you faithful with what I gave you? Have you done what I've asked? I look back in my life, if I had not squared this away, not done it very well, but I've done it occasionally, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here. God doesn't look at that. He doesn't even look at it. He doesn't look at the success like that we do. He says to you, when you're bringing your kids up, have you been faithful? Have you followed me? The success of whether a child becomes a Christian or not is actually not you. Just an aside. There's a lot more in that. Wow, there's a lot of challenges to do in there. Look at those things. That's great, isn't it? So you could go home now. You can make, you know, watch the football and eat your roast dinner. And that's it. Oh, we've got to do these things. I don't know about you. I failed on 3 of those straight away. So, oh, thank God. Jesus doesn't leave us alone, does he? Jesus never does. He's never, here's a bunch of things to do. Because he gets involved with our lives. He wants us to see. The first thing I want us to do is to have a look at Jesus for a second or two as an example of someone walking through test and trial. And I won't be very long because I'll be finishing. And then I want to bring one thing out that was the Jesus's secret motivation, which should absolutely inspire you and help you. So let's first just look at Jesus very quickly. Was Jesus surprised about anything that happened? Was he walking along and woof, whoa, didn't expect the Pharisees to land a few things on me? No, he wasn't. He didn't go around cowering, did he? Like, oh no, I'm going to get hurt. No, he walked, but he didn't get surprised when some of the most horrendous things were done to him and opposition occurred. The cup of suffering was his destiny. Jesus suffered as well. ultimate physiological, psychologically, spiritually, and sociological, means socially he suffered. Absolutely incredible. If we look at the dimensions of Jesus's testing and suffering, they were ultimate. And as we know, it was the ultimate suffering. Jesus never complained. He didn't grumble. It says in Isaiah 53, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shearers is silent. He did not open his mouth. He was perfected by suffering because he didn't need to suffer. He chose the way of suffering to complete something that his Father had asked him to do. He fully obeyed and trusted his Father. I'm going back through these. And he is called the faithful one. And did you know what happened to Jesus? He got a crown of thorns on his head. Remember the thorns and thistles in Genesis? He got it as a mocking, ha, 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 really, really going to have a laugh. I'm going to take the very thing that has caused so much trouble, I'm going to put it on your head as a mocking thing. Jesus was mocked over the very thing he was going to totally remove, which is the curse. We have a perfect example of someone walking through suffering. That should encourage us, but I want to do one step further before we finish. What did Jesus have to get through the trial and suffering and testing he faced? Well, in Hebrews 12, if you go to the next slide, it says this, looking at Jesus, which is what we've just done, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Okay, so he starts us, brings us in as a Christian, brings us into faith, and he's doing work in us to perfect our faith. That's all good. Who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, I want you to know Jesus had a secret motivation. When he was walking in through terrible trials, the mocking, the scourging, even the times when Judas walked out on him. I mean, just horrendous. I mean, betrayal is fine, but betrayal from your friends is absolutely horrendous. Think of all the things he was going through. What did he have as that secret motivation? It's almost, you know, when it's like the fridge magnet, you know, that what did he keep saying to himself? Or what did he have in his wallet? And he would pull it out and have a look and go, oh, it's okay. I've just got this. I'll just read this. What was it? It was the joy set before him. The joy that was set before him. And we know what that joy is. That joy is you and me. That joy is a pen picture of your face. It's like in his wallet, when he opened it out, I've got a wallet here, and I'm going to pull out some pictures. I've got a picture of my daughter. I've got a picture of my son. I've got a picture of my wife. This is what I've got in my wallet, okay? Pen pictures. I want you to think of Jesus the same. I've got other sons as well, don't we? Well, we have to finish at 12, otherwise. Do you hear what I'm saying? The pen. He's got a pen picture of you, not somebody else, you and me. And he's filled with joy. He has a vision in his heart for you and me. And that joy was set before him. His joy was seeing us. And this is the key. And seeing us walk through trials and testing with victory. see us walking like him through trials and terrible moments with obedience and faithfulness. That's what he saw in the future, and it filled him with joy. His heart was filled with delight to be able to go through the worst suffering ever. And it's just that thought, that Jesus sees me and saw me that time ago. He saw me walking through trials and testing and coming out victorious when he was working through the ultimate trials and testing and being victorious. So therefore, I can be victorious with mine, which is a lot less. But the point is not about the size. It's about the delight of a Jesus who saw you and me walking through with victory, through with obedience and faithfulness, when sometimes it does not make sense. And he looks and he's filled with joy. And that comforts me. Yes, the other things do as well, that he's gone through all this before me. Oh, yeah, I love it. But the fact he was filled with joy comforts me. It motivates me. It motivates me when it is beyond tough. Things get very tough at times and reversals occur. And it encourages me that Jesus saw me and he saw me victorious. And it says in James, and I'll finish now. It says in James, Blessed. Now, it's just, not just bless. Bless is a lot bigger word in Hebrew and Greek than we think. We narrow it down to bless you. But blessed means almost a sense of complete and surrounding comfort and goodness. I can't describe it. But blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive a crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Jesus saw those crowns. In his mind's eye, he saw you with a crown. He saw you with a crown. And he saw you with a crown. And you. And you. And he said, that's why I'm doing this. And he saw you with a crown. That's why we keep going. Because we love that joy. Amen.